As we look back to the state of world affairs and even to the state of the church, that we've been lacking in one area. You know, years ago when my mom would cook really mushy vegetables up in Michigan, it just seems like they were overcooked. I never really took a liking to vegetables. I just never did really like them. And so I used to make a deal somehow with my sister, somehow, to where I would do something for her and I would sneak her my vegetables until we got the dog. Then my dog learned to like vegetables as well. So I used to be able to try to sneak those in, but to swallow those, I just didn't like them. So my mom used to always say, "Did you eat your vegetables yet? And why did you save those till last?" Because I thought the dog would come up or something. I thought I could get away with, you know, without eating those. Later on, I don't know if it's I can't pinpoint this, so I don't know if it's a change in the way the perception of food as time goes on, because there are certain things you probably like now or maybe don't like now that you used to like. That changed over time. I'm pretty okay with vegetables. I still can't overcook them. You can't overcook vegetables on me. I'd rather eat all vegetables raw if I could. But I never liked peas. Still to this day, I don't like peas. Some people put it in salads. Some people put it in a chicken pot pie. No peas in chicken pot pie. I just don't like those peas. But I do like them raw. I love raw peas. Sometimes I can go on the vine and open that pot and eat those peas, and they're so sweet and they're so tasteful. It's been probably about 4 or 5 years now, but I remember visiting with the Wootons up in Hazard there, and he brought me out to this broccoli patch, and I eat a piece of broccoli. I go, "I never thought broccoli tasted like that before. It was the most wonderful thing I've ever had." And to this day, I've never had broccoli that tastes like that. I can actually eat it without any sauces or any kind of dressings on it. So how does that bring over to, you know, I put it this way, I finally got some focus now to where I understand what I like, what I can eat. And so with that, I'd like the title today. Are you okay with your peas? Are you okay with your peas? It's going to be a little different here today, because sometimes as the sermon that lead it in here, we're perplexed about different things that happens in our lives, and it can affect us in many different ways. It can affect our peace. It can affect our peace. I'd like to ask you today, just in sitting back, and we're able to do this on the Sabbath and think about this, where are we when it comes to peace in our life? Are we truly at peace? Can we be at peace? When you look at the state of the world today, the studies have shown that even the many Americans admit that they don't enjoy peace in their lives, but yet they've got all these things to do. You know, all people are traveling, they're on motorcycles, they're on boats, there are all these different things, but are they really at peace? Because the experts claim that we swallow 9 tons of sleeping pills and another 15 tons of aspirin. Then we can add to that another hefty amount of more powerful medication and tranquilizers. Although our land only has 4% of the world's population, we consume 96% of the world's tranquilizers. And very interesting, as you watch out there, as I do, even on the roads that we drive, I think Tennessee is ahead now in the deaths, in traffic deaths. We're ahead of the pattern. I think it was over 1,000 last year, and we're set currently to break that one. So I know that a lot of people are on medications. Tennessee just outlawed looking at your phones while you're on the road. That probably will be helpful in a certain way, but people are distracted. They're on a lot of medications. Both Tennessee and Kentucky rate very high on people being medicated. What's going on here? You know, still another 32,000, over 32,000 Americans last year decided that's all that they could handle. They were convicted and convinced that no one else could help them, so they took their own lives. 32,000. And that's just in the United States. So we can see that the being that I talked about in the other days is well at work, very, very conscribed to do the destruction that he's committed to doing as he's allowed to walk this earth. I kind of wanted to finish and begin the sermon today by going back to the book of Job. You know, one of the best things that you could look at, the book of Job, the very beginning of the book of Job, a couple things come to mind. Number one, he was a man that God worked with, a huge book of testimony that we have for us today. It's been looked at for years and years. In fact, I remember the first couple of messages that I heard about the book of Job was he was self-righteous. And yet I looked at that and I just didn't see the evidence for that. In fact, I saw four or five times when God said, "Have you looked at my servant Job?" You know, an upright, a blameless person. You know, this is the type of person that he was. But you know, very interesting, as Satan came before, verse 8, it says, "The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright one, one who fears God and shuns evil." So Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased to land. Now stretch forth out your hand and touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you." So that tells us right there that as God, all the way back then, that's not really certain on when the book was written, all the way back then, that God had set a protection. That you had Satan that was stalking the earth at that time, that he couldn't touch him. Those are testimonies for us today, and I'll tell you now, as God works with us, the testimony is there for us that God can, that Satan cannot touch us unless God allows him to. We are a protected people. There are obviously lots of things that happen to us throughout life. Some things that are perplexing that we always can't understand. How does that affect the quality and the attribute within the spirit that God's given to us of peace? And God allows us to go through these things many times because we're getting a perspective on life. And as I see many of the hurts and the losses that have taken place, even in the church, besides what's happening out in the world, we take a look at these things and I realize, you know, there was one time in my life I remember being able to ride a motorcycle. And sometimes, not always, because usually I wore a helmet, but even when you could just ride it without a helmet sometimes and let that wind go through your hair and you're just driving along and not a worry in the world. This is before I was married, by the way, before I had kids. You know, many people have experienced a lot more peace. It's an interesting perception to think about before they're married, because you don't have all the responsibilities and different things that are upon you. It's not that, obviously, you can have lots of peace. The Wardens have been married, I know, this past week, I think, or 2 weeks, it's 40 years. 40 years. So I would look at that and go, now that's the end of tribulation and testing, you would think. Now they're taking this trip across the world to Iceland or whatever, and they're going to achieve a perfect peace and harmony. So the rest of that 0.1%, they're going to be totally perfect in. Not have problems for the rest of their life. Their kids are all doing okay. Babies are going to be coming and all these kind of things. And things are going pretty well. Well, we know that that's not always the case, that we're still going to have challenges. But you realize you can't go back to those years. I sometimes wonder what it would be like to do a time boost. We saw the last Marvel thing. Actually, people thought it was not. I thought it was pretty good. You know, interesting to go back, to be able to go back in time and change a few things, and how that would affect the future. It's interesting, if you saw that movie, one thing I'll point out, it's really interesting because Thor lost to this big guy called Thanos. And all of a sudden, he went from the king of being the greatest guy around to he was just drinking because things were really bad. So he was drinking. The next time you saw him, he had a big beer belly on him. And all of a sudden, the opportunity came that he could go back and change things, and he wanted to be the one to do it. But you had to wear a certain gauntlet or a certain glove. And they realized if he put it on, it would probably kill him. He couldn't do it. So the Hulk ended up doing it. Later on, Iron Man did it. Oh, I shouldn't really tell you the whole thing, should I? But what happens here is, you know, Thor is kind of going, you know, "Do you know what's running through my veins right now?" And I just laughed at this answer. The guy goes, "Yeah, cheese whiz. That's what's running through your veins right now. You know, you're just off the pattern. You're off course on all these things." Now, Captain America went back and eventually was able to. He stopped in time. And so I'll have to tell you the rest later. But anyway, something really good worked out. So something really happy. We can't do that. We know we can't. I thought about it. It'd really be neat to go back to where I could ride that motorcycle and just feel that freedom And I want to say this carefully, because it's not that I feel under oppression now. You know, it's not that whatsoever. We're grateful for the children. We're grateful for the experiences always that we have. I wouldn't want to lose those or forget those from anything. But we can't go back. But you know what we can do? We can spring forward. You know, that's the vision that we're supposed to have. We're looking forward to the time that brings smiles to our faces, when we're going to be able to talk to this guy, Job, and talk to other people about their experiences, and we're going to be able to share ours. I can't imagine what it would be like to talk with these guys and to tell them our experiences. And Peter will say, well, I went through this and this and this. And maybe it'll pop out. Maybe not. We'll go, that ain't nothing. We'll be smiling and laughing together because of all the experiences that we shared and all the overcoming. And now we're experiencing the true peace that God has ahead for us. In a world and society, though, that's getting worse every day, and especially our understanding of how bad it gets before the good comes, can we really have peace today? Can you really experience that? I'm telling you, and God tells us that we can. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's all we have to do sometimes is think. If we're not experiencing peace right now, then we have to ask the question, why? Why is it? What's missing? And there are some answers revealed in the Bible. Back in Genesis chapter 15, let's look here at this experience back in Genesis chapter 15. In verse 1. Notice what God says to Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." So he had his protection about him as well. "And your exceeding great reward." So there was a reminder there to Abram. He already told him, leave the land that you're going to come to. But there was a reminder. Don't forget, because again, it's innate within us to forget these things, to forget that God has always been there and he always will be. Nothing happens to a hair on our head without God saying it's okay or it's not okay. Now, verse 2, you can see it expressed in Abram here. He said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" See, things looked bleak for Abram at that time. Even though God told him, you would think that a man of faith would go, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. But it raised a question in his mind. It was looking bleak because he was surrounded by the physical circumstances that he had to live in at that time. Abram said, "Behold, to me you have given no seed, no children, and one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this will not be your heir, but he that will come forth out of your own bowels, this will be your heir." And he didn't tell him how he was going to do it. You know that right now. He just brought him forth and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them." And he said, "So will your descendants be." And it simply said he believed God. You know what we're reminded of sometimes, and sad to say, with the past funerals that we have to do, when you come before people and you give the funeral sermons, it's pointing to a time in the future when we're going to see these people again. Do we really grasp that and understand that? Wow, does that take the edge off when you know that the people that you've lost, you're going to see again. Now, I think about that quite often because I loved my grandpa, loved my grandma, and I remember the process. I saw the progress of never thinking that that was going to happen, because when I left Escanaba, when I always went up there in the summer and in the winter, and I remember when we left, I would always be looking out that back window, and there was grandpa and grandma waving at the end of the road because they lived right at the end of the road. They'd come out to the end and just watch us. And I'd wave and wave and wave goodbye. And, you know, they had tears in their eyes until the next time that you saw them again. And you thought that was going to happen again and happen again and happen again. And it was never going to end. We used to go out to the graveside and see their relatives. And now they're in that same graveside. It happened to them. And then my parents. It happened to them. And I could be all despairing and all down, except for one big difference. I know how the story turns out. And if I don't believe that, what am I doing here? I can't wait for that to happen. You know, if I endure, I believe that I'm going to see the other first fruits that are resurrected. I believe my mom's going to be one of them. Pretty sure my dad's going to be in the second resurrection. But you know, that's going to go so fast, I can't wait to see dad again and to talk to dad and revisit all the good and wonderful memories that we had because he was a good dad. And to tell him that, you were a good dad, because he's going to be resurrecting going, oh, I've really blown it. Well, yeah, you have. We've all blown it, Dad. But now here's your opportunity now. Can't wait to tell him that. Brings a smile to my face. I can't bring that future back. I can't go back to those times again. But I can go to the future. And I can be in the present for that to give me joy and peace and for all of us to have that peace of mind that God talks about. So he believed him. And God accounted it to him for righteousness because he believed God. So he said in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. He said, well, God, how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit it? So he had physical questions at that present time. So he said, bring to me a heifer. He had him do some physical things then. Bring to me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he didn't divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said, Abraham, you know what it does without trying to figure out the turtle doves and everything that took place physically? It got Abraham thinking, didn't it? With all the stuff that he did, Abraham was absolutely focused on what God was doing here. And he said, know of a surety that your seed will be a stranger in a land that's not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterwards will they come out with great substance. Very interesting. Why did God pop that one in there? What do you think? My guess would be for a testimony. He said this would happen, didn't he? Now, Abraham already believed it, so I'm sure that Abraham was able to share that story with his descendants as well. By the way, this is going to transpire and take place. It was a testimony that when God says something, then it's going to be done. So Abraham, now he not only takes him from the present time, he takes him to the future. By the way, not just these things are going to take place, but you're going to have descendants that are going to be serving in Egypt as slaves. It's going to get bad for a while, but afterwards, something great and something big is going to be done, and it's all related to his plan of salvation. As we experience the holy days of now, because it wasn't just something physical. We relate it to something spiritual. We're looking now for the spiritual promised land. And we're going, if he can do that, if he can prophesy that, and that comes to take place, is there any doubt that this is going to happen in the future as well? But we get so caught up in the present, or sometimes, maybe even for me, the past. Looking back at those joyful times of the past. We've got joyful times in the present. We're going to have joyful times in the future. But what's that doing to that peace? Verse 15, and you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. So there was your prophecy. And Abraham believed God. But you know something? It took a little bit of encouragement sometimes for all those things to happen. And he was encouraged along the way. Don't forget all the things that transpired within Abraham's life. Was there any controversy? Was there any difficulty? Were there any problems with his wife on disagreements? Certainly there was. But he had a happy and a fulfilling life, and he was a man at peace because he believed God. Genesis 28, let's fast forward a little bit here. Genesis chapter 28, the Bible is filled with so much, packed with so many things. And all of a sudden, you go from one generation to another in one page or in two pages. Now you come to Genesis 28 and verse 15. Now we go into Jacob. So we skipped over a generation of Isaac. We're here with Jacob. Verse 15, and behold, I am with you, and will keep you in all the places where you go, and I'll bring you again into this land, for I'll not leave you until I have done all that which I have spoken to you. Now, don't forget, I bet Abraham passed down his stories to Isaac, who passed his stories down to Jacob, and of course, you've got the word that's written here for us today as well. But Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't understand it." And he was afraid. He says, "How dreadful is this place?" So it was a pretty scary time. Here he's looking at the physical elements once again. He's looking at the things around him, physical. This is a pretty lonely place. This is scary. Well, how come it would be scary if God was there? Because of his uncertainty, because of his doubt. He was afraid. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Why was it so afraid? If this was the house of God and this is the gate of heaven, I'd want to say, "Hey, let me hop those steps. Let me get up there." Something was uncertain about it, and God knew that. He had to encourage Jacob too. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had and put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar, poured oil upon the top of it. I would ask Jacob in the future, "A stone? You've not heard about my pillow, have you? My pillow? You still have it?" Verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow. Look at this one. Talk about physical oriented. Now, what did Jacob come out of? Physical orientation. Yeah, he did some good things. Did he let God work it out? Well, he's still called Jacob right now, meaning supplanter. All the physical things that they were going to do and that his mom had taught them. By the way, I want this direction to go this way. So this is what I'm going to do. Jacob bought it, and now he's going through a transformation. Now think about this in light of this. So this is not just some Old Testament story, because these are testimonies for us today. We want certain things to go certain ways too. I've seen it in many cases. I think this is what God wants for me. He wants this house. I remember that people are looking for houses. How many times we look for a house and I'm going, "Oh, this would be so nice. This would be perfect here, and this would be nice there, and this would be great here." No, it's not that one. Maybe this job. Well, this job looks good over here. That certainly is the one for me. That would work out. No, that's not the one. He takes us through a lifetime of transformation to learn really ultimately to trust in him. But he vowed a vow. Look at the vow, though. Think about this vow. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come to my father's house in peace, then will the Lord be my God. So if you do all these things, now remember his name, it's supplanter. What you see here, which you probably all know, it's backwards, isn't it? It's backwards. Hold your finger there. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 25. If you'll be with me, if you'll take care of me, God, then you'll be my God. Matthew 6, verse 25. Here's a reminder all the way up to the future in Jesus' time, knowing that the people there had to be encouraged too, because they were looking at their physical time, physical presence, physical moment. Matthew 6, verse 25. You know, when it seemed, as you look at these testimonies, things were a mess. Things were really a mess. Well, they kind of were, weren't they? Number one, they were under Roman occupation, so they really didn't have all the freedoms. You know, there were a lot of sick people, weren't there? Lots of sick people. So you're surrounded by a world, number one, that's sick. Talk about politics. Well, nothing got done unless you went through Caesar or the Roman military or whatever. Sick people all over the place. People that were possessed by demons. It didn't seem to be a very prosperous time, and it wasn't, because they were in captivity, and sometimes they didn't even recognize it. So he speaks to them, he says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, don't take any thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the food, and the body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? Once again, I watched Planet Earth last night for a little bit. There are these big ocean breakers, huge, towering ocean breakers. And I remember what he talked to Job about. Have you not considered that I put the boundaries of the sea? And these big ocean breakers come, and I think they said it's 100 tons of dynamite as they approach these stones, but they break and the stones stop them. Don't we consider what God says? We look at it just physically, but that's what God put in order. The birds don't sow, don't reap, but it's all there for them, isn't it? I've thought a bit deeper about that. I've said that before when I thought about the birds. And especially the robins. I used to wake up when I did my paper out at 4:30 in the morning, and you're the only one up. And we used to have the robins, and they'd have that chirp that was just really peaceful and comforting. It's morning. The robins are out. You know, they always say the early bird gets the worm, and they sure were getting their full at the time. But they'd have that quiet peace about them. And I thought that's really interesting because they lay eggs and then their birds are born and no one goes to a class going, by this is the way how you do the tune. They have the same tune all the time. The change never changes over time. It's the same robin with the same music, with the same stuff. And people don't attribute that to God. I like to look at that and examine that and be thankful to God because you know what it does? It brings peace. It brings peace, understanding God is the one that made this. He's in perfect control of everything. So he showed them a little bit of that. Are you not much important than they? As he says in verse 26, which of you by taking a thought can add one cubit to his stature? Some have wanted to do that. I'd like to be a little bit taller. Some taller ones would like to be a bit shorter. Some wider ones would like to be a bit thinner, and the thinner ones a little bit wider. You just can't make that happen. Just like that, anyway. And why do you think about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't work, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Stop for a minute there. Wait a second. Stop. You mean Solomon? Who was girded with all the royalty and everything that he could want. And God was comparing it to the flowers. Look at some of the flowers. Look at the beauty of the flowers that God has created, the different colors. It's masterful what he's done in the design work. And he's wanting us to take a look at what his creation has done so we can look beyond the physical, that we can look beyond just now. Wherefore, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today exists, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So don't take any thought saying what we will eat or what we'll drink or what withal we'll be clothed. But I remember going through that. I wonder how many people here have gone through that, not knowing what the next day will bring. I remember coming home sometimes and not knowing if our stuff would be out on the lawn because we couldn't keep up with our rent at the time. What was that going to be like? I remember the times I would go have some rent and my landlord knew we'd work. And I go down there Friday afternoon, here it goes. Am I a goner or am I still there? Gone or still there? I pray about it, go down there. Hey, Eric, how you doing? I've got some rent for you. She never asked how much. Oh, just leave it on the table. You have a good weekend. And I never want to forget the times I came out of that front door and said, thank you, thank you. I've got another week. And to look back and go, God has always been there. He's always taken care of us. Why would he just stop now? Do we take those thoughts or remember he's always, always been with us and he always will. Oh, us, sometimes of little faith. Here's the point. Don't worry about those things because in verse 32 he goes, everyone else does that in the world, but your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Here's how he wants us to look at it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, that's the future. He wants us to look forward. And his righteousness, that's now. And all these things I'll take care of you with. He knows that we have need even before he asks, the Bible says. So don't take any thought for the morrow will take care of the things of itself. What's going to happen is going to happen. By worrying about it, isn't that there? You know what takes away peace? Worry. That's the biggest detriment to peace. How is this going to happen? How is this going to work out? What's the first thing that should be on our mind as soon as the worry comes? Pray about it. Get on your knees and go, God, I'm worried right now. God says you don't need to be worried. Okay, what's the worry then? Well, I'm not really sure what to do. Well, ask God what to do. Maybe it's nothing. Maybe it's something. If it's something that pressing, do we doubt God that he'll provide and do something for us? Or if we need to change something, that he won't show us what we need to change so we don't get to grow? That's ridiculous thinking. That's the doubt. That's everything that Satan's trying to push on us, is the doubt and the guilt and the fear. Everything that robs us of God's peace. Going back to Genesis chapter 28 and just finishing here, let's look at verse 22 here, and we're going to go to another book here. Verse 22. This is Jacob thinking. This is his thinking. If you're my God, if you do all these things, then I'll go ahead and you'll be my God. No, God says, you do all these things first, and I will always be with you. I'll be your God to the very end, even when you make mistakes. Because wasn't Jacob in a time that he was really totally blowing it? I mean, if you look at everything that Jacob was doing up to this point, you know, yeah, he made some lentil soup, but he used it on his brother, didn't he? I mean, everything up to this point, he's not really doing very well. So God's saying, I'm going to take somebody here from Abram through Isaac, and I'm going to work with this person. I'm going to transform him. So let's get the last piece of this in verse 22. He says, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, will be God's house, and all that you shall give me, I will surely give you the tenth. He's still swinging deals. So if you do this, then I'll give you the tenth. Let's go to Malachi chapter 3. We're done there in Genesis. Let's go to Malachi 3. Love, love, love this chapter. There's so much hope, and there's so much promise, and there's so much information here in Malachi chapter 3. He talks about a coming messenger. Behold, I send my messenger, verse 1. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, that would be the new covenant. So it's referring to John the Baptist. It's referring to Jesus Christ. And it's coming also beyond that. It says, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He'll sit as a refiner, as a purifier of silver. He'll purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So what he was going to do is a transformation. You've heard messages on that. What it's like, the refining process, it's heat. The heat is on. There's a song about that. The heat is on. And we all go through those really tough times in our life sometimes. But they're not meant to discourage us. They're meant to purify us so we can see the way that these guys, other guys, were not. And maybe the way that we're not seeing now. They may offer an offering in righteousness. You know, we have opportunities now in the future here, or even now, actually, our prayers, our songs, any other gift to offer up our offerings before God, but specifically when it comes to the holy days. We're preparing offerings for the future. And we've heard messages about that as well. You can just give an offering, or you can give an offering in righteousness. I'd rather give that one. You know, an offering with song, what's an offering of song if you're not even thinking about the song? We have to be reminded about that once in a while too, don't we? Maybe we're thinking about the last text that we just got. How distracting that these things are. What a scourge that they are to a human life. Distractions, taking us away from the most important things of life. That's what they're really good at. something that's really good and purifying. The offering before God is to think about what we're saying, to think about what we're singing. Sometimes we're just not thinking. And that's what he gets us back on track when he talks about this. Verse 4 says, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, in the former years, and I will come near you for judgment." Remember what happened in those times when you had Moses' dedication, the songs of praise? How wonderful it would have been when the temple of Solomon was dedicated in all its grandeur and glory. What a wonderful moment that it was. Wow, is this great. We had moments like that before, even within our churches. There were moments like, wow. I remember after coming out of our previous, the big organization, wow, this is great. We get to go forward and not have to deal with all this stuff anymore. We're going to try to get it on track and do it right this time. And it was tried to be attempted in the early 80s, by the way. If you remember, Mr. Arp, it was called Putting the Church Back on Track. Yes! Wow! Everybody's for that. Didn't last very long, did it? Now we're back to another organization. Hey, everything's going great. Yeah, didn't last very long, did it? Another organization. Wow, we're back on track. This is great. Didn't last very long, did it? We're a modern-day testimony. We can't do it without God. We keep trying to do it ourselves. We keep trying to do it carnally. And God's going, I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. And the ultimate conclusion is that at least I see, it can't be done. We can't do it. It's going to take the return of Jesus Christ. We can't do it by ourselves. Now we can, now if we utilize the power of his Spirit, but that's not always done. We sometimes just go back to carnal thinking. And so we need to be reminded of this. Verse 5, he says, "I will come near you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob," because they would be consumed if he wasn't the everlasting, wonderful, peaceful God. They would be consumed because they kept turning back against his ways. "Yet from the days of your father, you have gone away from my ordinances. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. But in what? Well, how do we return? Now, he gives a prime example. This goes back to the one of Jacob. Hey, first of all, you be my God, and then I'll give you the cash. "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. In what way? In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be me food in my house, and prove me now." It's not the other way around. You got to prove me. You got to call me your God, and you got to prove me. It doesn't work the other way around. "If I will not open up for a window of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes." Who's the devourer? Our adversary, Satan. "So he won't destroy the fruit of your ground, nor will the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land." Now, see, that's past now, isn't it? Well, it was for a while. I remember, if you remember some of them, remember the Tomorrow's World magazines? I remember one specifically that had this golden crop of wheat, and it showed the abundant, the harvesting that was take place. It was referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm pretty sure, at that time. But the land in the United States stretched, you know, this land was made for you and me, from the golden valleys, the Ohio Valley, all the bulk that we had. What happened? We did just like Israel did. We keep turning away from God, turning away from God, turning away from God. And now our land is polluted. And it's not going to get better to the return of Christ. So we stop and think about these things. But we realize, you know what brings us peace? I can sit back and go, woe is me all day. Or I can say, this has got to happen. It's going to take place. God, please speed your coming and help us to be able to live peaceably. Give us wise judgment. Help us to be on track and thinking the right way. Give us the peace that we need to live in this lifetime now, because it's not easy. And God knows that. But we got to look to him and appeal to him in this way. Genesis chapter 41. Oh, no, we're not going to go there. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I was going to go through the example of Joseph as well, because he certainly was tried and tested, wasn't he, when you can see all that he had to go through. We've seen enough examples there. Let's take a look now. We're going to look at these sacrifices, these testimonies of sacrifices. Because the people here didn't have peace either. You would think that they would have, after all that God had taken them through, but they didn't. So he talks to them, he comes out of the Ten Commandments, talks to them about the testimonies and how they should live and the commandments. In verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. When people saw it, they removed, stood afar off. Verse 18, once again, he got their attention, didn't he? There was no doubt they weren't going to be, if they had these, they probably wouldn't be texting. Not when you saw what was going on the mount. They weren't distracted when they saw this. But they still had a bad view, just like Jacob did. They removed and stood afar off. They said to Moses, "Speak with us, and we'll hear. But don't let God speak with us, lest we die." Do you think something's wrong in that statement? Would we say now, hey, don't talk with us. Talk with Mr. Evans. Let him talk with us. No. I would hope that we want to have a personal conversation with God, which we have the opportunity to do. And Moses said to them, "Don't fear. God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces and that you stop sinning." So the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And he said to Moses, "You shall say to the children of Israel, you've seen that I've talked with you from heaven. Don't make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make gods of gold. An altar of earth shall you make to me, and shall sacrifice there on burnt offerings," look at this, "and peace offerings. Thy sheep, thy oxen, and all the places where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you." Peace offerings. Why the peace offerings? You had sin offerings. You had all kinds of different offerings. Why the peace offerings? Think about this for a minute. Leviticus 23. We're going to, many times it speaks about this. Leviticus 23, verse 18. Sometimes I know people have tried to interpret all these different offerings. I'm not sure if that can be actually done with a lot of private interpretation. But it says, "You shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock, 2 rams. They will be for a burnt offering to the Lord with their meat offering, their drink offerings, an offering made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And we priests shall wave them with the bread of first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they will be holy to the Lord for the priest." There was something that was complete, that God had a purpose for there. He didn't do it just for nothing. So if we don't understand all the elements of this now, we probably don't need to, because we don't offer these kind of sacrifices now. But there was elements to them. Obviously, the sin offering. Obviously, this was the time of Pentecost when they waved the sheaf of the first fruits. But there was other offerings, including the peace offering. Very important. Do we have a peace offering today? Leviticus 26 and verse 1. Leviticus 26, verse 1. "You'll make no idols, nor a graven image. Neither shall you rear up a standing image. Neither will you set an image of stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God." They kept reverting to the now. The now. They forgot the past. There are certain elements I'd like to forget about the past, and I believe God does give us that capability. There are things I don't want to remember because we've all blown it. But I like to remember a lot of the good things. You know, I remember the times where we had middle class. When he looked at our house now, it wasn't really a big house. I shared a small bedroom, 1 small closet with my brother. Now they've got walk-in closets. We had one bathroom for the entire family, a small bathroom. Somehow we all did it. We all made it through there. You know, we sat in the kitchen. The table was in the kitchen. I think if we did it, a lot of people, Mom would take it out to the living room and have all the things she put in the table and spread it out. But that was in the living room. It really wasn't called a dining room. They called the great room. It was not a great room. It was a small room. But yet it's what we had, and we had peace. I remember peace. I remember that we didn't have air conditioning. But I remember the big fan that Mom would put in front of the window. We had that fan for 40 years because they were built so well. It just didn't fail. And yet you have circulation in the house. And we locked the screen door at night. The screen door. We were in a suburb of Detroit during the race riots. We locked the screen door. That's peace. I remember that, like we played kick the can in the streets. You know, we ate at a table together. It was like Ozzie and Harriet. I never thought about it because that's just what you did until later, until the years, not how many people eat together as a family anymore. But we always thank God. We did it in the repetitious prayers. It's hard for me to forget. Come, Lord Jesus, or bless us, Lord, and these thy gifts. We always did that. But we acknowledged God. We did believe in God. But we sat together at the table. That's how my sister was able to eat my vegetables, because we all sat together. But I don't want to forget those things, because I remember God, ever since I can remember being born, I turned water on and it came out. I opened up a refrigerator and there was always food there. I always felt safe. I always felt protected. How much more should I feel protected and safe now? I just look at all the physical circumstances. I see what's happening to that person over there. And this person texts me, and oh, do you see this over here? And I see all the prayer requests all over here. This person is, that's happening, that and that. And I'm kind of going, woe is me. Like it's never happened before. Like things don't happen to people. It happens to us too. Should it take away our peace? Should it cause us to doubt? Cause us to rob us of that? I don't think so. That when we really put ourselves in, this is the peace offering. Verse 2, it says of Leviticus 26, you'll keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I am the eternal. If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and do them, then I'll give you rain in due season. The land will yield its increase. The trees of the field will yield their fruit. Your threshing will reach to the vintage. The vintage will reach to the sowing time. You'll eat your bread to the full and dwell on your land safely. I don't think you'll see that anymore, except during the millennial time. I bet we're going to see that then, because we're going to teach the land Sabbaths. People are going to obey God's laws. You're going to see these threshings. And all that we saw when we went to France and coming into Switzerland and keeping the Sabbath in Switzerland, and during the time of the harvest, there was grapes, all grapes on one side, and on the other side, you could smell apples on the other side. And I said, how much more is it going to be that wonderful and smell that delight during the time in the future? Probably won't see it anymore, but it's got to take place, but it will happen in the future. Verse 6, I will give peace in the land, and you will lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither will a sword go through your land, chase your enemies. Verse 12, I'll walk among you, and you will be your God, you will be my people. One more here, Numbers chapter 10. One more regarding the peace offerings. Because again, we wonder, why peace offerings? What are those for? Numbers chapter 10 and verse 10. Numbers 10, verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and beginning of your months, you will blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings. This is, again shows, in the future we'll be talking about the trumpets and the shofar, but you had trumpets blowing for different reasons. Here they were to signal the months, the beginning of the months. And over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God, I am the Lord your God. So let me give you an example that I can remember. Maybe we can share and you can share yours as well. I remember the time that I was going to propose to my wife. I got to admit, I doubted it a little bit. I remember thinking about that because I talked to the guy that I worked with back in Pasadena, and I asked him, what was it like for you when the marriage ceremony was taking place? He goes, I was scared out of my boots. I said, really? So your wife's walking up there and you're scared? He goes, yeah. I go, and I thought about that. I go, I don't want to be scared when my wife walks up. I don't think that's a really good idea. You better think this one out before that happens. And I did. And I thought it out. And I came to that point up at Camp River Glen, San Bernardino Mountains, and I knew I was going to ask her for her hand and the rest of her. And I remember that little seed of doubt that was there. And at that time, before she came down to meet me, I said, God, I know I can take care of myself. I'm confident I can do that, but now I've got somebody else I'm responsible for. And I asked him about that. And I got this quiet confidence of peace. And remembered, he kind of said to me at the time, it just in my mind and in my memory, Eric, I've always been with you, haven't I? Yeah, I called you, didn't I? Yeah, I set you on the course. I laid out life before you, and you walked that path. Yeah, then why would I stop now? Just that thought, that's all I needed. And so I asked her, and then the next step had to take place. She had to have the faith to say yes. She had to say yes, and I don't want to ever forget that. Because now all the different things that we've been through, many have not been easy, not always been agreement on everything either. I don't know what percentile that would be, but, you know, all the memories that we have of seeing that God's always been with us. You know something? I had the best wedding ever. I didn't want to leave because it was like, Eric, we got to get going. I know, because we had Poconos and all that nice stuff and honeymoon and all that. But this was the best party of my entire life. And when she walked up that aisle, I remember she was getting ready. I was downstairs playing the guitar. I had no worry in my mind whatsoever. I stood up there and I go, this is the gal I want to marry. And by the way, she's beautiful. I know that might give me some points right now, but I'm really sincere when I say that. And that's what I thought when I saw her walk up. And her dad stopped, I remember. And he said, are you sure you want to go through with this? She said, Dad, continued to walk up. Got lots of smiles. See, those are the wonderful good memories that we all have, that we all can treasure, that we can all keep. How about the ones even more in the future that we've got as well? Do you know, a peace offering in the Old Testament was described in Leviticus. It was a voluntary sacrifice given to God in three specific instances. First, a peace offering could be given as a free will offering, meaning that the worshiper was giving the peace offering as a way to say thank you for God's unsought generosity. Just for God, thank you for all that you've done for me. It was basically a way to praise God for his goodness. The second way a peace offering could be given was alongside of a fulfilled vow. For example of this was when Hannah fulfilled her vow to God by bringing Samuel to the temple, and at that time she also brought a peace offering. Because remember, she struggled in childbearing. God promised her, but it was dedicated to the temple, so she now fulfilled her vow. But don't forget, she fulfilled a vow. He was now he'll be in the temple now, not back at home with mom. So this is where he's going to be. And she, by giving a peace offering, she was going, thank you for answering my prayer, and I'm absolutely fine with this. I'm so grateful to you for doing this. I have no thoughts of, I wish I wouldn't have done that or said that. I'm at peace with this. So it was, again, I have no resentment. I have nothing holding back in the payment of my vow. The third purpose of a peace offering was to give thanks for God's deliverance in an hour and time of need. How many times has God come to us in a time of desperation, a time of need? So coming before God, again, there are different ways of doing this as well. So it's not always monetary. It could be that thought taken within the offering as well, but there are times just stopping and getting on your knees and just simply saying, God, thank you. Because you know what happens with that? The focus goes not to now, it goes to God. I know you're in charge. I know you've always been there. Thank you. Just a simple thank you. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we'll look at an example here that many do not consider. You've heard this before because we've given messages on it. It's the story of Abigail. Now, it's easy for Nabal and for David to become belligerent when they don't get what they want. It's just as easy for any of us to lash out at someone when they hurt or annoy us or offend us in some way. Yelling in anger are a lot easier to do than taking the time to think things through and having a bigger picture. And we get tested in this. All of us do. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 1. Samuel died. The Israelites gathered together, lamented for him, buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose, went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Man whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. When David heard the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 young men. David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you will say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace be to your house, peace all to all that you have. So extending, in a sense, a peace offering to him. I'm coming to you in a time, really, when I have a need, and I'm bringing peace to you. I've heard that you have shears, your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they came to Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David. I mean, look at the way that he entreats him. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Should I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who I do not know where they are from? Well, this guy, talk about an attitude problem. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and they told him all these words. And David said to his men, every man gird on his sword, and every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. About 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Consider this all that David had been through. This is a time where David says, I've had it up to here. Was that the right approach? Was that the right attitude? No, it wasn't. So there was a teaching time that was going to take place here as well. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David had sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by day and night, and all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider that what you will do for harm is determined against our master, against his scoundrel, for he's a scoundrel. One cannot speak to him. And Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 shears of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. There was some preparation that was done here. And she said to her servants, go on before me, but I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill. There were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. And David had said, surely in vain I have protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed, all that belongs to him. He has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Oh, this is the wife. She's got a vested interest in this, obviously. She sees it right from the very beginning. Now when Abigail saw David, she hasted to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "Oh, my Lord, let me this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let me not, my Lord, regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourselves with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." Wouldn't it be great if we could always give answers like this? I mean, this is like the smartest thing that you see. Not people, many people know about this story. "Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord will be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it will come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." She saw something. This was the faith, remember, that was lacking in the past? She saw what God was doing. Evidently, how? They didn't have phones. There was word that got around by servants or something. She simply believed. You remember Rahab? She believed. She was one of a kind. You have so many women that were like this. Not many are spoken of, but here's one specifically that had faith to see that God would take care of that, but she had to use wisdom as well. So David said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you to this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, for avenging myself with my own hand." So you know something? She did him a big favor too, didn't she? What? What did she do? She kept David from avenging his own hand, because God is the one that says, God didn't tell him to do that. So that could have caused David to sin as well, because some guy doesn't give it to you, you're just going to go destroy him and all of his land. Though he was a scoundrel, he wasn't a Philistine. Verse 34, "For indeed as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened to come to me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received her hand, which she had brought, and said, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice, I've respected your person." And again, you know the outcome. In verse 38, it says, "The Lord struck Nabal and he died." And David took Abigail because of what she did. You know, the way of peacekeeping is almost never the easy way. Abigail found the strength to do what she did because she could see the bigger picture. She knew that she faced considerable personal risk in acting to try to make peace between David and her household, but she judged that the possible results would be worth it. David might have simply turned her away or even killed her. Nabal might have done the same when he found out, if he couldn't have been smitten by God first. She had to find all of her courage and her creativity, her eloquence and her wisdom, and all God's help and all of these things in order to try to fend off war. And like Esther, if you remember that story as well, in another wonderful story of peacemaking in the Bible, Abigail succeeded and prevented needless slaughter and hate. So are there peacemakers today? We just saw many testimonies. Are there peacemakers today? There are. There are. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." It's an identity. But isn't it a challenge? Is peacemaking easy? Have you seen it? You know, there are peacemakers throughout the world that are people that have come up. I'll cite a couple different examples in a little bit. They'll be called the children of God. You know what's odd, though? Abigail's story isn't very well known, but how many others have heard lengthy stories or the stories about Abigail? I hear people saying that the stories of the Old Testament are about war. and killing. If you ask them to name a story about peacemakers in the Old Testament, Abigail and Esther don't often spring to mind. The stories of faithful women don't always are brought up in biblical discussions. It seems that all the focus is on the stories of the battles and Goliath and slaying somebody or killing. You know, it's how people were taught even in school, after all, that war and rulers and very little about anything else. When you look at history, it's always somebody beating somebody else or putting somebody else down, and he rose to the throne, and then somebody else died and went to war, and somebody else rose to the throne. And then you get the women involved with that too. Some was jealous about this one, and they took her down. And, you know, you see all these reigns and things of that, and it's just all bad news. Nothing really about peacemaking. If you look at this list of Nobel Peace Prize winners, you can see that sometimes you see stories that haven't been heard. Both as, you know, even in the last century, and even most more recent winners, as recently as 2008, there was a man named Marti Atzerari. Don't know if you've heard of him. Marti Atzerari, who won the Nobel Peace Prize. Anybody know who Martel Atzerari was? He was the 10th president of Finland, and he was a tireless diplomat who worked to resolve conflicts in Kosovo, Namibia, and Indonesia for decades. He was just devoted to try and bring peace to people. Guy in Finland, who would have known? What is it that instills with somebody the commitment to strive to make peace? You ever heard of Giuliano Meir Kamis? He was an Israel Jewish Palestinian Arab actor, director, filmmaker of Jewish and Palestinian Eastern Orthodox Christian parentage. So he was a mixture, Israeli Palestinian. On April 4th, 2011, he was assassinated by a mass gunman in the Palestinian city of Jenin, where he established the Freedom Theater. So he was an Israel-born filmmaker who worked tirelessly through the arts with Israeli and Palestinian children seeking to plant the seeds of peace. Someone who did not want peace killed him. So we don't often know the names or the work of peacemakers, but if one asks who knew something about Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Idi Amin, Hitler, Mao Zedong, all the warriors, you'd raise your hands. Everybody remembers them. We know the children of war, but how many know the children of God? The peacemakers. You know what happens? They become invisible. You don't remember them. Who does? The children of God, blessed are the peacemakers. That's not the easy thing to do. And no one can be truly at peace until they've made peace with God. So there'll be no peace with God until you're at peace with God. The Apostle Paul writes, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. He says that Romans 5, verse 1. What's that mean? Here's that have the belief that when you come to your knees and ask God for forgiveness, your slate is wiped clean. You know what we can do? The peace offering goes up. Say you just got on your knees. You offer the sacrifice there. He offers his sacrifice. Dear God, please forgive me. Cast my sins as far as east is from the west. Remove them from me. Do we ever get back on our knees and go, by the way, thank you so much for that? That's the offering of peace as well, of understanding that he has forgiven us. We can actually be at peace with God. Even in the Psalms, Psalm 37, verse 37, I'll just quote this one. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future of the man of peace. And in Romans, Paul was trying to tell them, Romans, consider Romans. Every time we think of Romans, what do we think? The Roman army, Romans, war, time of Roe, of war. It's always been a time of war until that nation fell as well. But he says, if possible, so much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I found it interesting. I know someone here. Maybe he could tell you who it was. All of us, no doubt, want to establish peace with our neighbors. This neighbor did not want this person cutting grass on Sunday. He could have cut grass on Sunday. Sometimes you just want to rub it in a little bit. Let me tell you about the Sabbath day. I think about that sometimes. You know, we don't cut grass. I didn't. I decided not to on Sunday. All around there, people are church-going people. I could cut on Sunday. I just don't, because I don't want to rub a thorn in somebody's side. And I said, you know, that's being a peacemaker. Not trying to make somebody aggravated, but providing peace. Would it be wrong to do that? Technically, no. But it becomes establishing peace with everybody that's around us. And again, it's not easy. Wisdom is needed. You know, we sing the song, don't we, that comes from Psalm 34? Turn thou from evil, do what is good. Seek peace, pursue it earnestly. Earnestly. It's not easy. But you know, when you grasp onto it, and you and I can have it, it's going to escape us from time to time. Why? We get back to the now. We get back to the physical again. And we need the wisdom and the guidance and just the time. Instead of this carrying us away, so difficult. I'm so fed up and frustrated. I want to find a way to totally minimize it. You know, minimize is a neat word. You probably see it on your computer. You see the screen? Boop! Now you don't. It's called minimize. Just take it away. Go back to seeing what's really important in life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Opposite of peace, you know, it's interesting, people, this is, when you see this, he brings it to the now, because there are medications for something called anxiety. I can only think of most in the States. I can't remember the name of the drug, but I know it's, many of you probably know it, something that deals with anxiety. Where's it coming from? Did you ever think maybe change the lifestyle? Maybe the anxiety will go away? Most don't think about changing. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's to say? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he talks about all the things that ought to be on our mind, thinking of these things. Whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, praise, all these things, then be thinking on those, not what's happening over here and the negativity and what they're doing over there. Yes, I see how easy it is to get caught up in that as soon as you turn on a news program or something is going wrong. Now, a new hurricane is on the season. Pounded here and there, because we get news broadcasts from all over the place. This is happening there. This, and it, all of a sudden, it starts to burden and lay on your shoulders unless we stop. Go, God, take this off of me. I don't want to have this. I feel the anxiety, and I don't want it. Help me to look to you. Grant me your spirit, the strength of your spirit, that I can, even through the turmoil, I can be at peace. What's God say? No, I'm not going to do that. I want you to have turmoil for a while. I want you to have anxiety. I don't think so. That's not the God whom we serve. Verse 9, it says, those things which you have both learned, received, heard, and seen, do. And it says, the God of peace will be with you. So if we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, we have a peace of God, and now are at peace with God, which is why in Psalm 16, verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Very interesting, isn't it? Even your enemies can be at peace. Isaiah chapter 26, let's go over here. No, I'm short on time here. Sure am. And I'll miss one scripture because of this, but I'll get to the last one. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Just, doesn't this encapsulate everything that we've just gone through, from all the testimonies to the witnesses? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. It's a peace that the world can't comprehend because he trusts in you. Do we ultimately really trust in God to accomplish everything that he says when God says nothing happens to you unless I open up the door for that? Let's finish here in Numbers chapter 6. This is the prayer that God gave to Moses, and I'll give it to you today. As we close today, it's not easy. You know, everything really that comes to the lectern here, whether sermonettes, sermons, every time we hear a message, none of this is easy stuff. You know, to go through the heat is difficult, to go through life, to experiences, the trials, the losses. God knows it's all hard. But you know, we can give it up and live a tough life anyway. Or we can hang in there and think about what God has for us in the future. You know, I can think about the times that I was riding my motorcycle in the past and not having a care or a woe or a bill or a child to think of. Or I can think of the future. It even sounds better. I don't know what I'll be riding in the future. But I mean, think, I don't have a care. I don't have a worry. I don't have a bill to pay. What I do have is other people to teach, other people to walk with. I like to envision that. I like to envision the cities that will be built in the future. Maybe walking through one of those cities and smelling something, all of a sudden the odors and the fumes, not just you, just came from the countryside and smelling the, you know, the crops. And now you come into the city, you go, what is that? Won't be a tire factory. It won't be something belching out pollution. Maybe it'll be from a local bakery. Man, does that smell good? And then all of a sudden we'll think, I can eat. I can still eat. And I can eat with somebody. Oh, there's no GMOs. The wheat's good. Everything's going to be delicious and tasty. Just little simple things like that. To think about what that's going to be like in the future. That's the future that God holds for us and beyond even that. Maybe I'm getting too short-sighted in that, but that's sometimes the best I can do in thinking what it's going to be like to be a spirit being. No more pain. No more suffering. No more tears. Think about that this week and ask ourselves, are we truly at peace? If we're not, pursue it earnestly. God will give it to you. Because he's given to you his Holy Spirit, which is one of those love, joy, peace. We've got to ask ourselves, do you want some more of that? Paul said in Galatians, there's no such law. You can have as much as you want. We'll make more. There's more to that. You can be truly at peace. I'd like to be more at peace. Like there were the other ones as well. We're only talking about this one today. But peace, because there's not much of it in the world. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, in this way will you bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.